Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles and open it to the table of contents and find what page Hosea is on in your Bible. In my Bible, it's 1299. I don't know what it is in yours, but we are going to look at the book of Hosea. Now, we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, the minor prophets are the last 12 books of our Old Testament. And it goes down the list there. Many of the minor prophets in their prophecies against Israel and Judah repeat themselves. So because of that, we're not going to typically, you don't normally go through the minor prophets actually verse by verse because there's so much repetition. There's poetry and other things involved in it. You know that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom about 931 B.C., We find all of this in the book of Kings, and if you want to read about that division, you can go back to 1 Kings chapter 12, and you can read about how that Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, you remember that there was King Saul over all of Israel, there was King David, because Saul disobeyed the Lord, then King David became the king, and there was greatness that happened as a result of all of that. And then his son Solomon became king. And Solomon, as a result of his disobedience, the Lord divided the kingdom. And so Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took over Judah, which was the southern kingdom. And then Jeroboam created the northern kingdom, and Tirzah was the capital in Israel. They called Israel the northern kingdom because 10 tribes stayed with that. And then Judah was in the southern kingdom along with Benjamin. So now I think we have, I don't know if we have this. I sent this. Do we have the map? Do we have a map? Do we have a map? If we don't, it's okay. Yeah, we have a map. Now that's hard to see for a lot of you. But basically what I wanted you to see is that the green at the top is Israel, and this is the picture of the divided kingdom. The green at the top is Israel, and the purple at the bottom is Judah, okay? And so what happened was Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took Judah, the purple, and Benjamin, and then Jeroboam took the north. Now, what ended up happening was the minor prophets preached to both of these different divisions of Israel, okay? And so they're going to do that, and the minor prophets preach to the people in the north, they preach to the people in the south. What ends up happening is that in the north, they really derailed on following God big time in the north, in the northern kingdom. And in 722, Assyria, a pagan nation of that region, took over Israel, and they deported and exiled the people of God out of the northern kingdom. That happened ultimately as well to the southern kingdom, but it did not happen until 587. The bottom line is they do not follow after God, and so God brings discipline. He brings judgment, okay? And he uses the neighboring peoples of that part of the world to bring the judgment upon the people of God. Now, his promise is unconditional to his people. He made promises to Abraham, and he made promises to Jacob, and he made promises to the descendants of those men and to the patriarchs, and his promises are unconditional, but he expects his people to be faithful. Just like if you are a child of God, he expects you to be faithful. And what does he do when we're not faithful? He brings discipline. The book of Hebrews talks about that, that the Lord chastises and disciplines his children. The word prophet means one who speaks for God. And here's the key truth of the minor prophets, okay? This is the umbrella truth of the minor prophets. Here it is. Come back to me. God is calling his people to come back to me. Now, when I was a young person and I was thinking about, do I want to follow Jesus with my life? There was this thought out there that God wanted to ruin your life, that if you really trusted Christ, I mean, you really surrendered to Christ, boy, God would say, all right, now I got you, and I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to send you somewhere you don't want to be. I'm going to make you marry somebody that you don't want to marry. I'm going to make you do, and we kind of had the idea, Josh McDowell said this, that young people thought that God was the cosmic killjoy. He wanted to take all the fun out of life. Well, some people look at the Old Testament and they think that God is the God of judgment, and he is a God of judgment, but at the same time, God is a God of love. The minor prophets were basically saying to the people of God, come back to me. Now, Hosea prophesied about 746 BC, and he mostly spoke to the northern kingdom, to the north, which was Israel. And he did it before they came into captivity, all right? He was a contemporary of Isaiah. You remember Isaiah the prophet? He was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he was also a contemporary of Amos, who we will study as we get into our series. Jeroboam was a wicked king of Israel. Man, he really took things south. What happened was Israel was prospering, but it caused moral decay. The rich were taking advantage of the poor. They did not have time for God. Yahweh was treated, the God of the Bible was treated just as one other God, okay? They served God along with all the other gods. We call that syncretism. It was the blending of the God of the Old Testament in with all the pagan gods. And so God's response to unfaithfulness is what the minor prophets were declaring. He is motivated to discipline his people. And so most of these books take this pattern. There's unfaithfulness in the people of God, and then God brings judgment, but then God also brings hope for restoration. Sometimes we forget about the hope for restoration. We think God just wants to bring judgment. Well, the judgment is because he loves us, and he does it that way. Now, Hosea was, we don't know a whole lot about Hosea. Hosea was from the tribe of Issachar. He was speaking to Israel. The word Hosea means salvation. It's the same root word where we get the word Joshua. Hosea comes from the same root word where we get the word Joshua, and also where we get the word Jesus, okay? That same concept, and it means salvation or deliverance. The book of Hosea is going to tell the people, if you do not come back to me, I'm going to send the Assyrians, and I'm going to allow the Assyrians to take you over. Well, guess what happened in 722? They took them over. And they destroyed and they put the people in exile. Now, I want us to read from the book of Hosea. If you have your copy of God's Word, I'm going to read it from mine. This is Hosea chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of the book of Hosea. Now, I just want you to know and I'm expecting an amen on this, we're not going to read every verse in here. Okay, all right? I don't know if that was a good place to amen, actually. But the point I'm trying to make is, the book of Hosea is 14 chapters. Oh, by the way, I needed to say this. The minor prophets are not called minor because the message is minimized. The minor prophets are called minor because they're shorter books. Okay? The book of Isaiah is this vast prophetic book. The book of Jeremiah is this, the book of Ezekiel is this big book. Well, these are little books. Now, actually, Hosea is one of the longest of the minor prophets, but I wanted to make sure and tell you that they're not called the minor prophets because the message is minimized or the message is more minor. No, the message is just as potent and as relevant as any of the major prophets, but they're called the minor because of the size, okay? So I'm not going to read all of the text, but I'm going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 1. This is the words of the Lord. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Those were the kings that were ruling in the south in Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. He was ruling in the north. So you saw that yellow and that purple there, okay? Verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore a son. And then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. And that was a reference to an act that Jehu did against Jezebel and the way he did things. And then look at the end of that verse in verse 4. And bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. I'm going to bring an end to it. It shall come to pass that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Verse 7, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by the sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place that it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Now, he gives this marriage with Hosea and this wife named Gomer. It's an interesting name. I can't help thinking about Gomer and Andy Griffith every time I read that word. But anyway, her name was Gomer, and he uses marriage as an illustration. What is an illustration? An illustration is something that sheds light on the truth. So the truth is that Israel is in harlotry. Israel is in syncretism. They're trying to have a relationship with God, but they're also trying to have a relationship with the world and other gods, Baal worship and things like that. And so he gives this illustration personally for Hosea. He says, you're going to go out and you're going to marry this girl, and this girl is going to be a harlot. She is going to be a harlot. We're going to talk about that a little bit and talk about the rest of the book as well. This book is not a candidate for a Christian coloring book, okay? This is a book of shock. It's a book to make you wake up and think about the situation that you're in, all right? Because marriage is the most intimate relationship. It's built on fidelity and it's built on covenant love. Betrayal in this relationship is the most hurtful. This kind of a relationship. And so he is going to demonstrate the betrayal of Israel to him by showing the betrayal of Gomer, the wife of Hosea. All right? The word Gomer means fulfillment. Hosea will fulfill his calling through marrying her. There is a illustration to be given in this situation. Now, they had three children, Jezreel, which means God scatters. It's the word for castaway. And he says, I'm going to scatter the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, because of their disobedience. The second baby, Lo Ruhamah, that word means no mercy. In other words, God is saying, my patience is running out with you. And you see, he's illustrating his thoughts about the people of God by the naming of Hosea's children, okay? And then the third one is Lo Ami, and that means not my people. So God is saying, through the naming of these children, he's saying to them, look, I'm going to scatter you. I'm not going to have mercy on you. Assyria is going to come in and defeat you. And then I want you to know you're not my people and I'm not your God. I'm not going to live that way, sharing you with those other gods. So it all sounds so dysfunctional. And yet in verse 10, look at this. It says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. In other words, this is only temporary. This is only temporary. God will reverse this relationship, and he uses covenant language there. Look at that in verse 10. And you shall be as the sand of the sea. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, you're welcome to... We're going to flip around a little bit in our Bible because he quotes different things that are important. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 15... The Bible says this, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. This is when Abraham laid Isaac on the altar and God intervened. Remember, he says, blessing, verse 17, Genesis 22, 17, blessing I will bless you and multiplying I will multiply your descendants. Watch this, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. So he uses, Hosea quotes this passage of scripture to use covenant language. He says, I'm recognizing that I have made a covenant with God's people. And so even though he's saying I'm going to allow this judgment to come, remember, God's not the cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want to just judge you and let you go. He let you go to destruction. He wants to draw you back. Come back to me is the message of the minor prophets. And so he said the same thing in Genesis 32 to Jacob. In the illustration of Gomer and Hosea in chapter 2, she goes after other lovers. Look at Hosea chapter 2 verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has believed shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. So here is Hosea in this marriage. They have these children. God names these children as an illustration of the way he feels about Israel and about his people. And then, to take the illustration even farther, Gomer goes after her lovers. And the marriage goes off the rails. She is full-fledged, jumped into pagan idolatry and pagan harlotry. Now in chapter 3, see how fast we're going through it? All right. In chapter 3, I got a couple smiles from you when I said that. But in chapter 3, now she is owned. She has someone owning her. She is someone's property. In chapter 2, verse 8, It says this, "For she did not know that I gave her grain and new wine." She did not recognize that even though she had gone to, listen, even though she had gone out to her lovers, Hosea had gone and had given resources for her to have grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. And then you know what she did with it? She gave it to her lovers, and they used that money to worship Baal. In other words, she never knew, she never realized that Hosea, imagine Hosea finding one of these lovers, and he says, "Are you the man with my wife Gomer?" And he says, "Well, what's it to you?" And he says, "Well, I'm her husband." And he says, "Well, she can do what she wants, but she keeps hanging around me." He goes, "Hey, could I give you some resources so that you can buy her some clothes? Can I give you some resources so you can buy her some grain and buy her some food?" And so this man takes the money, and as the scripture talks about it, she never knew that came from her husband, but it did. And she didn't recognize who really loved her. She thought, she didn't know. She took for granted that those gifts were from her husband. Hosea gave gifts even to her, even when she was with this other man. I was thinking about the application of that to us. How often do we forget who really loves us? We go our own way. We reject God's word in certain areas of our life. I think about the way that the whole concept of marriage is talked about in our world. The whole concept of marriage, instead of it being a covenant with loyalty, it's kind of like a contract. You know, hey, as long as you agree and I agree, we can be together. And in many ways, in our country now, we don't even have marriage. We just people living together. They have just totally shaken their fist in the face of Almighty God. And you know what's interesting? They don't realize that the God of the Bible is actually the one who has given them breath to live, the beauty of the world, resources to survive, and yet we are ungrateful. Sometimes, in our rebellion, I think about somebody maybe listening to me that has been rejecting God, and yet you don't realize that God is like Hosea. He's made overtures of love to you and provided glimpses of joy in your life. How often do we forget who really loves us? And the Bible says in that verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, "For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." They were taking the very gifts of God and using it to worship a foreign god. I think about this. Who gave you the intellect you have? Who gave you the health you have? Who gave you the ability that you have? Who put you in the family that you're in? Who gave you the resources that you have? Who gave you the air that you breathe? And yet in our haughtiness, we take the very things that God has given us and we take those good gifts from God and we sacrifice them to a false god. May even be ourselves being our own god. Hosea was probably pouring out his heart to God, and God says, "Now I want you to go love your wife again." He really steps up and he goes and he loves her. Hosea takes her home. Look at chapter 3 in your Bible. This is amazing. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover.'" Can you imagine? "And is committing adultery. just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who took to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. I learned something. I'm going to read the rest of that, but I had to stop and tell you this. In studying this, I learned something. Don't ever say that the God of the Old Testament is not a God of love. Don't ever say that. Now, let me tell you something. I don't want to candy coat who God is. The Bible says He is returning on a white horse, and He will judge this world. But can I tell you this? If you're living and breathing on this earth right now, if you are living and breathing on this earth right now, you have a loving God wooing you to Him. He is doing everything He can do to woo you to Him and to let you know He loves you. He is not the cosmic killjoy. Oh no. You tell me a man whose wife would go out as a prostitute and a harlot. And God says to him, I want you to go back to her. Look at this in verse 2. So he bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. She was on the block. And 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too I will be toward you. He said, I'm buying you. Now I own you, and you're going to be mine, and you're not going to play the harlot. And the commitment I'm asking you to make, I'm making to you. Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Some of this is a reference to the millennial kingdom in the future, where the people of God are going to come back to the Lord in that way. And so basically what happens is he goes and buys her. He says, the Bible says, go and love your wife again. In the end, it is the fulfillment of an individual's salvation. That's what Jesus did to me when I was a little red-headed kid in high school. Man, I was trying to be a big shot. I was trying to be popular. But my dad had just died. And I was asking questions. Out of the blue, the God of the universe spoke to me through the preaching of God's word that Jesus Christ was wooing me to Him, that He loved me in spite of my rebellion. In spite of the way I treated people. And He came after me. We are Gomer. If you're reading this and you're thinking, boy, I don't know how Hosea did that. I can't believe it. I couldn't do that. You're identifying with the wrong person in the story. Don't look at Hosea and say, oh man, that guy's amazing. I couldn't do that. No, let me tell you, Jesus did that for you. You and I are Gomer. We've gone off on our own way. We are so prideful and arrogant in our own way that we will not recognize that the God of this universe is after us, pursuing us with all of His heart for us to come to Him. We are so arrogant and so prideful, and we want to run our own lives. We are Gomer. We are the idolaters. It's a matter of the heart. Here's the lessons of idolatry. Oh, by the way, Can you imagine this? Go back to chapter 2. Go back one page. I have to tell you this. In chapter 2, verse 2, Gomer gets to his children and he says, "Plead with your mother." Can you imagine? He says, "Bring charges against your mother." That's in some versions it says, "Plead with your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts." He says to the children, "Plead with your mother, plead." Here's the lessons of idolatry. When we put our own selves above the things of God. Can I tell you this? Idolatry is never satisfied. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "She will chase her lovers, but will not overtake them." You can search the whole world over and try to find satisfaction, church family. You'll never find it until you find it in Jesus. And she was searching for joy, searching for her love. But idolatry is never satisfied. The second thing is loving God's gifts, but not loving God. We can sometimes love His gifts and not realize they're from the hand of God. You know what the cure for that is? Gratefulness. Are you blessed? Are you happy? Is there any blessing in your life? Hey, the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Kelly's dad used to say, there's nothing in our life that is good apart from what God has given us. So idolatry is a dead-end street. Now, let me say this. The second thing here as we go through this book is spiritual adultery in Israel. We see it lived out. Basically, in chapters 4 through 10, I'm not going to read a bunch of scripture here, but in chapters 4 through 10, we saw it illustrated in the life of Hosea and Gomer. This was the illustration in their marriage. But in chapters 4 through 10, we see it lived out in Israel. So the second point is spiritual adultery in Israel. We saw a picture of spiritual adultery in Gomer and Hosea, but now we see spiritual adultery in Israel. And there's verses all through this that show the syncretism and the way that they followed the Canaanite god. You remember an example of this would have been in 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm not going to read all of it, but remember the prophets of Baal and Elijah? Remember that on Mount Carmel? Dave Wright, are you here? Dave Wright and Joy and others that went, we went to Israel, we went to Mount Carmel. We saw where this happened, where they took the bull and they divided it, and he said, "Let the prophets of Baal pray to their God and see if it burns up the sacrifice." He said, "Oh, by the way, let me do it on this side." He said, "Oh, by the way, on my side, I'm going to take 4 big pots of water and dump on there. I just want you to know my God is the real God." This is the kind of world that they were in. The people of God were serving Baal, okay? In chapter 6, I do want you to see this. In chapter 6, he calls them to repentance. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up." He is calling them to repentance. Okay? Here's the third point. The first point is you see a picture of spiritual adultery. The second point, you see spiritual adultery in Israel. Here's the third point. God's love. We see God's love in pursuit. Fur and Yates, in their book on the Minor Prophet, says this: "In judgment, God is a ferocious lion about to tear apart its prey." In God's judgment, what does the Bible say? "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." If you are not in Christ, you do not want to be the recipient of the judgment of God. Because as they said in judgment, God is ferocious. He's ferocious. He's a lion about to tear apart its prey. While in mercy, he's depicted as a lioness whose roar calls her cubs home. We see that in chapter 11. There's an invitation to come back in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He was stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he," listen to this, verse 2, "after 2 days, he will revive us. Hello, on the third day, he will raise us up." Is there anything you know about somebody raising up on the third day? "On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain," like the latter and the former rain. This is not only Hosea's story or Israel's story, but this is our story. This story impacts all of us. The imagery in Hosea startles the senses, inviting the reader to feel God's suffering over his beloved. What are the life lessons? I heard this from a Canadian pastor as I was studying this. What are the life lessons of Hosea? Number one, unfaithfulness breaks relationships. Betrayal is hurtful. Sin is more about breaking hearts than breaking laws. In Hosea 6:6, "I want you to know me more than burnt offerings," it says. Number two, covenant love is absolutely exclusive. Now hear me on that. Covenant love is absolutely exclusive. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have been born again, God wants all of you. He will not share you with the bales of this world. Covenant love is exclusive. You know, in my wedding ceremony, we don't do it as much anymore because girls don't wear veils. Now, we wear veils, but they pull them back. They're prettier. The girls are prettier, and they don't want to go through part of the wedding with a veil down. But you know, the veil is symbolic, and in my wedding ceremony, after they say their vows and they give rings, I say, now, to the husband, I say, "Your wife's veil represents modesty and respect. It is a demonstration of the sanctity and exclusiveness of the marriage covenant." And then I say this, "As your bride's husband, you now have the privilege of removing her veil, and you may kiss the bride." Man, we need to bring veils back. Because that kind of love between a man and a woman is exclusive. I tell them in marriage counseling, man, the physical intimacy of marriage, oh, God's gift, amen? But can I tell you this? You know what makes it? I was thinking to myself, I got a conversation going on in my mind, like, why am I saying this right now in church? But anyway, but let me just tell you what I was going to tell you. You know what makes the physical in marriage ten times what it is? Exclusivity. Exclusivity. Covenant love is founded on exclusivity. There's no one. I have one woman. She has one man. She knows more about me than anybody. And if she tells, I'll deny it. No, I'm kidding. But anyway. Covenant love is absolutely exclusive. Can I tell you this? You'll never, as a Christian, I'm talking to believers, you'll never be happy until you can sing what the invitation song that we've done before says. I surrender all. That's true discipleship. I surrender all. Covenant love is absolutely exclusive. And then the third thing in Hosea, God's love is persistent. He will pursue you. It's a call to action. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.